I stop to think just where I'd be had Jesus came down from that cruel tree. There'd be no hope for man, no peace could be found. Praise God, I'm glad that he didn't come down. He didn't come down, oh no, he didn't come down. 10,000 angels were camped all around. He could have called them to set him free, but he stayed on the cross for you and for me. Picture his mother there with tears in her eyes as they mocked and scorned him and pierced his side. They said, if thou be king, then come to the ground. But he prayed, forgive them, and he didn't come down. He didn't come down, oh no, he didn't come down. Were camped all around. He could have called them to set him free, but he stayed on the cross for you and for me. But he stayed on the cross.
And we're going to turn to Psalm 108 tonight, the 108th Psalm, if you would please. Psalm 108, and of course, as usual, we'll begin reading in the first verse, Psalm 108, and beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto Thee among the nations. For Thy mercy is great above the heavens, and Thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and Thy glory above all the earth, that Thy beloved may be delivered. Save with Thy right hand, and answer me. God has spoken in His holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Will not Thou, O God, who hast cast us off, will not Thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. And let's have a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask Your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God tonight. Pray that Your Holy Spirit would guide us in all truth. Pray that nothing would be said from the pulpit this evening that does not bring honor and glory to Your precious name. Father, we pray that You would use Your word tonight to mold us and shape us a little more into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Here in Psalm 108, we find a very interesting psalm. It's very interesting because It is simply a combination of two other psalms in Scripture, almost word for word. Psalm 108 is a psalm of David, according to the superscript that has come down through history, along with the psalms that it uses or combines to form itself here. And so Psalm 108, in reality, combines Psalm 57 and Psalm 60, or portions of them, into Psalm 108. Let's go to Psalm 57. The first five verses match the end of Psalm 57, not quite word for word, but very close. Psalm 57, and beginning in verse number 7, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great under the heavens, and thy truth under the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." And so you can see that the first five verses of Psalm 108 are very, very close to those verses of Psalm 57. The same is true with the second half of the psalm, not quite half, but the second portion of the psalm. It pretty much matches the end of Psalm 60, and we won't read that tonight just because of redundancy here, but it's basically two psalms that seem to be put together. And we don't know the exact order of things. It's possible that Psalm 57 and 60 were, written after Psalm 108, and that they were they divided Psalm 108 rather than Psalm 108, putting them together. But because of their order in Psalms, we tend to think of it the other way. And that is that Psalm 108 took portions of Psalm 57 and a portion of Psalm 60 and combined them, David forming a new song from these portions of a songs from the past. And so understanding the situation here, I think, you know, before David, Israel had never come close to having dominion over the land of promise. And a lot of this psalm and, of course, Psalm 60 are about the promises to the nation of Israel to inherit the land. Let's look at that for a moment back in Psalm 108. And let's look at beginning in verse number 7. "God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of my head, Judah is my lawgiver, Moab is my washpot, over Edom will I cast out my shoe, over Philistia will I triumph." And so it's just this idea of God saying that this is the land of promise. And remember, it was God's promise to Abraham that his seed and his people would inherit the land of promise. And one day they will inherit it fully, and that will be in the millennial kingdom. They will literally cover it from end to end and even overflow its borders. But let me just say, from the time of the promise to Abraham until this day, Israel has never fully inhabited the boundaries that God gave to Abraham and God gave to Israel in the beginning as the land of promise. They never have. Now, the closest they've come to that was during the end of David's reign and the beginning of Solomon's reign. They came the closest. They inhabited most all of the land of promise and even overflowed it in certain areas. And so this is the closest that they had come. And so Israel had never come close to having dominion over the land of promise until David's day. under Saul. They did not. Under the judges, they did not. They were scattered and constantly losing ground and gaining ground in different areas of the promised land, and they never fully inherited it. Under David, they came close, and most of David's life as king of Israel, once he finally became king, which he was already, you know, not a young man any longer. And so once he became king, most of his life was progress toward that end. Most of his life was pushing forward and building and more inheriting the promised land. And let me just say, there's a metaphor for the New Testament here, right? The metaphor, of course, is that the land of promise is the productive Christian life. We've talked about it often and went into great detail at times, that coming out of Egypt seems to be a clear representation of salvation. The Red Sea as water baptism. The wilderness is a short period of a lack of productivity until we learn to trust God for service. The Jordan River crossing is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And living in the land of promise is being a productive Christian. In other words, making a difference for good and for right. And while we're producing as Christians in the Christian life, we can either have more or less dominion in the land of promise. And it seems to be related to our fleshly appetites and whether or not there's a lot of enemies in the land or not, so to speak, right? And so the idea is that God intends for us to have complete dominion over this body. Now, none of us will exercise complete dominion over our body until we get a new body, all right? But we're supposed to be like the end of David's reign. We're supposed to be like the beginning of Solomon's reign, where we have mostly dominion. And that allows us to be the most productive. I mean, think about it in a sense of a nation, right? The more dominion you have over your borders, then the greater productivity you can have that actually benefits you. If the Philistines are crossing your borders, you're losing land that cannot benefit the overall wealth of the nation. If the Edomites are encroaching in your borders, you're losing land that cannot benefit the overall wealth of the nation. And the Christian that is losing dominion of his flesh and is allowing sin to reign in this mortal body, that Christian will lose productivity. Now, let me just say, don't stop striving to be productive while you seek dominion. They go hand in hand, all right? But we should be seeking that dominion. And so David is talking about these things. Eventually, David's reign expanded the kingdom to the point where he was exercising dominion over most of the land of promise. And let me just say, he still was not yet an old man at this time. Now, they maintained that control all the way through Solomon's reign and reached their height of prosperity during the early days of Solomon's reign. And so, even during David's reign, however, there were battles along the borders of the kingdom. And that's the way it always is. I mean, any great empire of ancient times always had battles in the fringes of its territory. And you see on a map the Assyrian Empire and they draw it out real nice. That never existed. All right. I mean, the borders were changing every day. OK. And the same thing was true with Israel. There were battles and so forth always in the outskirts of their dominion. That's just the way that it was. And sometimes there were even strongholds within the confines of their dominion. Right. And so we understand these things. But when I read this psalm, and I assume that Psalm 57 and Psalm 60 were used to put this psalm together in David's mind, I see it as maybe in his life at a time when he had already kind of reached his full height of power within the nation. And he was thinking bigger. He was kind of saying, yes, here's the boundaries. But he was trying not to get complacent and he was trying to keep moving forward. And so he said in his mind, in a sense, I'm going to renew my thinking that I used to have when I was making progress so I don't become stagnant in my life and not accomplish. I mean, he talks here about Moab and he talks here about Edom and he talks about the Philistines and how the promises of God will at least we'll have dominion over them. At least they'll be subject unto us. And let me just say, pretty much through all of David's kingdom, he never had really complete in any way authority over the Philistines. They were pushed out, but they were not defeated completely. And so this is kind of what I think David was doing. He was trying to make sure that he didn't start losing ground in this area. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 22. Now, we don't have a lot of details about this area of his life because most of his struggles and battles came previous to this area of life. And so it seems likely, though, at least to me, that this psalm would have been written as David tried to make sure that he did not become complacent when God had given him significant dominion over the land of promise. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And he goes on. There came a time in David's reign, for a long time in David's reign, it was always about progress, 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 progress. I've got to keep moving forward. There's more. There's people in our land and we've got to push them out and take the land of promise. But eventually he got close to the borders of the land of promise. And all of a sudden he fought, I think, maybe some complacency there. And there were skirmishes always on the border. Let me just say, it works like this when you have dominion like a nation. And at least in ancient times, it worked like this. The borders were never secure, so to speak. They were always being fought over and they were always being battled over. And so as soon as a king or an emperor, whatever, became complacent, then what would happen is immediately the kingdom would begin to recede. It's just the way that it worked. And so as soon as he focused on other things other than expansion, the kingdom would begin to recede. And let me just say, there's a certain sense of the Christian life that way, too. Let me just say, we're always supposed to be covering more ground and being productive in life. And this life is a journey of productivity. This life is never an arrival state. You know, we think of it, you know, unfortunately, in the physical material world. Well, I look forward to my retirement. Unfortunately, many Christians look forward to their spiritual retirement. Some retire 3 or 4 years in. And the truth of the matter is, in life, we never retire. We retire from the Christian fight and the battle and the expansion of the kingdom of God when we go to heaven. That's our rest. All right. And so that's the idea. And so as I see it, I think this is David's battle to fight complacency in his life and keep moving forward. It seems likely to me that during these times, after general peace had come to the nation and the battles that, understand what happened in the early days of David's kingdom, the battles were very close to home. But as you gain more and more control over your area, the battles get further and further away. And it's easier and easier to say, I'm all right just where I'm at. You know, I don't need to push any further in life. But the problem is, as soon as you get that mentality, the kingdom begins to recede and your dominion lessens. And let me just say, never get comfortable as a Christian. You've never finished your production in this life, and you've never accomplished your dominion in this life. And as soon as you relax, the flesh will begin to encroach on your borders. It's just the way that it works. And so we want to make sure that we also fight complacency. During these times, it seems to me, David took old lessons and reapplied them to his life to maintain the ground that God had blessed him with and make sure that he continued to move forward. It is kind of a rally back to the basics that got us here, I think. You know, sometimes this happens in life. And it seems that David had some losses here because he mentions in the psalm these things. He says in verse number 11. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Now, that's not even in the land of promise. That's pushing beyond the land of promise's borders. And then he says in verse 11, will not thou, O God, who hast cast us off, and will not thou, O God, go forth with our host? He's basically saying that the reason we're receding, maybe the reason the Edomites were pushing back into the land of promise, and David was like, look, we've got to push them back out. The reason that we're receding is God's hand is a blessing, is not there any longer, at least not to the extent that it was. And so it's kind of like when you're playing sports and you've had maybe a good run and you've been playing well, but all of a sudden you have a couple losses in a row, and the coach comes back to practice on the next week and he says, look, we were doing really well, but something's not quite right here. We need to get back to the basics. And usually that means a very physical practice, right? A very intense injection of fundamental truth back into the team. And so it is what this psalm seems to be about, especially because it uses those psalms from the past, it seems to me. Recommitting to old truths to regain lost momentum. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter number 6. This is important. You know, this is how we are as human beings, right? We often make this mistake as human beings. We want something new and different, especially when we've seen success in some area of our life. We see some success. Businesses do this all the time. They see some success, and then instead of just maintaining the same principles and the same approach and the same philosophy with slight adjustments to keep moving forward in business, something begins to kind of wane in the business and they try to reinvent the wheel, so to speak. And often it goes awry and does not work. And let me just say, as a Christian, when the momentum slows in my life, when all of a sudden maybe I've been excited and on fire for the Lord for months and maybe even a few years of just fervent service and growth, and all of a sudden I can feel kind of the waning, that maybe the boundaries are starting to slip. Let me just say, it's not time to try something new. It's time to get back to the principles that you used to have. And that's, I think, what David is doing. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. The Israelites were trying to be successful. And let me just say, in Jeremiah's day, remember, we're studying Ezekiel in adult Sunday school. It's the same time period. Jeremiah's preaching just before the fall of the kingdom of Judah. And as Jeremiah is preaching there, God tells him to tell the people, look, you want prosperity and you want to have all the things you used to have. And let me just say what that meant to a person in Judah and in Jerusalem in the days of Jeremiah. What it meant is, let's go back to when it like it was when David was king. Let's go back to when it like it was when Solomon was king. Right? And God said, well, I'll tell you how to get back there. Go back to the old paths that David used and that Solomon used in the beginning of his kingdom. And you will find that dominion again. And you will find that productivity again. And remember, when you have dominion, you can be very productive. And that's why Solomon's reign was the richest in all of Israel. Right? And so he tells them to ask for the old paths. But they didn't want to do that. You know what they did? Well, it's not as successful as we'd like it to be. Let's try a new god. Let's try the god of the Assyrians. Let's try the god of the Babylonians. Let's try the god of the Egyptians. And they made a mistake. Instead of recommitting themselves to the productive past, they instead tried to be productive with a shortcut, if you will, the wrong way. In some ways, you know, when you think about it, maintaining success is one of the most difficult things to do in life. And that's why so few do it. Think about it. I mean, if you follow sports at all, the difference between a very, very good player who had some great years and a Hall of Famer is just consistency, right? When you think about someone, and not saying that this should be a goal in life to be a great athlete, a Hall of Fame athlete, right? Not saying it should be a goal in life to accumulate great wealth. But let me just say the difference between people that have some great years of productivity materially and those that become some of the richest in the world is often consistency. And let me just say, spiritually speaking, the difference between a Christian that has some good days and a Christian that lives a good and faithful Christian life is consistency. It's the ability to motivate yourself again. It's the ability to maintain that focus on pressing forward. It's the ability to forget those things which are behind and press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And this is not an easy thing to do. It's something you have to work at. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. Just as the Apostle Paul said that he brought his body into subjection, lest that by any means, when he had preached to others, he himself should become a castaway. It's not what we want in life. We don't want to be a shooting star across the spiritual sky, but we want to be a faithful star that stays in its place and shines for a lifetime. And so Galatians 5 and verse 7 says of the church at Galatia, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And so I think this is what David was fighting, complacency in life. If we are going to sustain spiritual growth and production, we're going to need to learn to recommit to our decisions. And let me just say, it's just the way we do it in every area of life. If you want to stay married, let me tell you what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to say, I do, for the rest of your life. Right? I mean, this is what happens. A married couple stands at the wedding altar, says, I do. And then, not very much long later, they start saying, I don't. Right? I don't like you. I don't want to be with you. I don't appreciate you. I don't. And eventually, I don't want to honor my vows. That's the way it works. So in order to stay married, what do? Well, you make your vows, and then every day you strive to say, I do again. I do again. You strive to say that I'm going to love her. That means to work for and with her. I'm going to do it again today. And when she needs something, or when she wants something, or when there's a circumstances that you could help in some way her, you say, I do, again, I do want to help. I do want to serve. I do want to care. I do want to spend time with. That's how you do it, folks. You just recommit. Recommit. Now, I'm not saying you bring your commitment up for, you know, vote every day. Well, do I do today or not? Right? But I'm saying in your mind, every time it even flickers, you say, I do again. Let me just say, that's the way it is in every area of life. And that's what David, I think, was doing. He pulled out old psalms that he had already written, most likely, and he put them together in a way to recommit to the principles that he had thought of long ago. And so let's go to Psalm 108 and verse number 1 and see just two simple basics of the Christian life that David seems to recommit to in this psalm. Number one, a recommitment to praise and honor God. A recommitment to praise and honor God. Psalm 108 and verse number 1. O God, my heart is fixed. That's a determination. That's a decision. That's a mental deciding, purposing in his heart like Daniel. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. In other words, anytime glory comes my way, I'm going to praise God, he says. I'm going to deflect it to him. I'm going to tell how wonderful he is. And if someone praises me, I praise him. That's what David said. That's what I'm going to do in life. Anytime you say, let me just say, one of the hardest things it's got to be to do in life is to be praised all the time. I mean, very few men can handle it, right? That's why our athletes often are such bad people, even though they're good athletes. All they get is praise. That's why our politicians are so easily corrupted, because often people flatter them to get favors. And the truth of the matter is, David was the king. Let me just say, everybody that came in his presence bowed before him and said good things about him, even if they didn't mean a lick of it in their heart. Right? That's reality. If not, someone would have taken their head off. Right? And so David said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get back to the basics. Maybe I've been thinking about myself that I'm a pretty good guy, and maybe I've been allowing some of that praise to seep in, but I'm determined today that I'm going to not allow the praise to come to me without deflecting it to God. And then he says, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. Boy, I love it. David is the king. And he says, when we have a gathering of the people, I'm not going to talk about how great David is. I'm going to talk about how great God is. And he says, you know what? When nations come to me and I'm meeting with the leaders of the world, he said, I'm not going to talk about how great David is. I'm going to talk about how great God is. David had a determination to bring honor and glory to God. Verse number 4, for thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. David understood that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. David seen himself as he really was, seen God as he really is. And David understood that there was nothing good in him. It was only his relationship with God that took him from being a shepherd boy to the king of Israel at the height of its dominion. Verse number 5, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. He said, I'm going to make sure the goal of my life is to praise you. Now, I think he's saying in Psalm 108, I made this decision a long time ago, way back in Psalm 57. He said, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to renew it today. I'm going to recommit to it today. I'm going to say, you know what? That was the right decision, and I'm going to recommit myself to it today. David had committed himself to honor God in the past, but now he recommits to it. And let me just say, Christian, just like you have to recommit to your marriage, and just like as a parent, you have to recommit to your children. Let me just say, there's lots of parents that when they're the little baby, you bring it home, you think in your mind, I'm going to take care of this little baby. I'm going to make sure they have everything they need. I'm going to protect them. I remember when my little girls came home from the hospital, the first couple of them they were close together. They were about a year apart. And I remember my mind looking in the little crib as I prayed for those little girls. I remember saying to myself, because I'd heard so many tragic stories, saying to myself, one thing I'm going to do is protect those little girls while they're in my home. I was determined to do that the best that I could. And the truth of the matter is, that's how we all feel when that little baby comes home. But let me just say, there's a lot of parents that sooner or later start saying, I don't. All of a sudden, it's more difficult than you expected. And it went from saying, I'm going to teach them, I'm going to train them, I'm going to show them what to do, I'm going to teach them the Word of God, I'm going to give them the morality, I'm going to discipline them, I'm going to do all of those things, and all of a sudden it gets difficult, and life is difficult, and problems come up, and children are more like their parents than you expected. And all of a sudden, you find out, you just check out, you just say, okay, you're on your own. Believe me, there's 10-year-olds that have been left to themselves. The Bible says a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And so, of course, this is the idea. David recommitted to this life of praise. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. In honoring and glorifying God. And let me say, that should be our decision. You know, it should be the way we think. Most of us, when we received Christ as our Savior, this is the way we thought. You know, when we receive Christ, and many times when people put their faith in Christ, God has brought them to see themselves as they truly are, right? I mean, a sinner deserving of eternal punishment in hell in need of a Savior. Because we're in a humble state of mind when we come to Christ, often our idea is, boy, now that I'm saved, I want to bring honor and glory to God. But if we're not careful, as time goes along and God cleans us up, much like Israel, we can begin to receive the praise ourselves. instead of deflecting it to the Lord, bringing honor and glory to Him. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Even the little things are supposed to be done for His honor and His glory. I mean, to think there's some people that think that God doesn't care about the things in our life that are seemingly small. And yet here's a verse in the Bible that says, whether therefore ye eat or drink. Do you ever think about how do you eat for the glory of God? Right? How do you do it exactly? Let me just say, I mean, obviously, by receiving it with thanksgiving, even in public, that's going to glorify God to a certain extent. And maybe not being a slob might glorify God. I don't know. And possibly making sure that you're not a glutton might glorify God. Right. But the point is that God cares about even those minute details of our life. He says, let everything be done to my glory. And I think sometimes we just need to recommit ourselves to praising and glorifying and honoring Him. And through the study of the book of Psalms, this has really been driven home in my mind. And maybe more decidedly than ever before, I've been determined to make sure every day that I bring praise and honor and glory to His name. And let me just say, I think that's what David was doing. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And there's a reason these passages are in 1 Corinthians. Paul was scolding a very carnal church. And in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 19, he says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so he's just reminding us everything that we're to do is to bring honor and glory to God. We're to never lose sight of the fact that my life is meant to bring glory to God. And it's so interesting because I'm supposed to strive to bring glory to God when good things happen. And it's not easy because sometimes people are praising you when good things happen. Right? I'm supposed to bring glory to God. But let me just say, I'm also supposed to bring glory to God when bad things happen. And that's not easy to do because what we usually are tempted to do is in order to magnify ourselves, we have to speak ill of God in a sense. Like, I don't know why this is happening. I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing. Right? Nobody's doing that, by the way. All right. But the bottom line is that we have that temptation. But God says that no matter what my mindset ought to be, when good things happen, I'm going to glorify God. And when bad things happen, like Job, he determined that, of course, if we receive good at the hand of the Lord, then we must praise Him when we receive evil at the hand of the Lord, seemingly. Because we know that in reality, He means it for good in some manner or some way beyond our understanding. God is always good. And so a recommitment to praise we see in our text. His heart is fixed again. And then number two, a recommitment to trusting in God for the results of my life. Psalm 108. Psalm 108. Sometimes we want to manufacture success for ourselves. But the Bible says in Joshua 1:8, that the only way to good success is to follow God's leading in His Word and to meditate upon the truths of God and do them. And then we shall have good success. And David, I think, is recommitting to this. He says in Psalm 108 and verse number 6, of course, also in Psalm 60, these words are pretty much the same. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and answer me. God has spoken in His holiness, meaning God is always set apart for good and right. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. So notice what he's saying. David is saying, you know what, here I am trying to maintain my borders. At least that's the way I picture it when I read this psalm. Here I am trying to maintain my borders and maybe push back into those outlying areas where the enemy has begun to make the kingdom recede. He said, and I'm trying to do it myself, and I'm scheming and figuring out how can I accomplish this and how can I make this work. But then I remember, it's His promise. His promise. This land is the promised land because He promised it. And let me just say, He said to the children of Israel, everywhere your foot shall tread shall be yours. He's the one that said it. And folks, let me just say, as a Christian, as I see some success and God uses me some in life, and all of a sudden I maybe get a little complacent and I see kind of the receding of my dominion over my own flesh, I should understand that the dominion and power is of Him. It is His promise that says that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. It is His promise that says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It is His promise that tells us that Satan cannot defeat us. It is the promise of God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so I don't want to manipulate it. And let me just say, Satan always wants, he always tries to get me to imitate what God manufactures in my life. So in other words, let me just say, the only way to get what God manufactures is to abide in Christ. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you, the Bible says. But sometimes I can try to manufacture it myself in my own power, and this will not be helpful. And so David recommitted himself to trust in God. He said, you know what? I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'm foolish to try to make it work out and figure it out. If I try to figure it out and I'm like, OK, let's see, how can I make God look good by manipulating this into success? No, it's His promise, folks. Just trust Him and He will make Himself look good. Right. And so he commits himself to trusting God. David reminds himself that it is God that promised the land of promise. And it is only God who can lead us to victory. We must trust Him or we will not get there. It is He that has all power. Matthew chapter number 6 in our Bible. Trusting God again. It's a constant battle in the Christian life. Trusting God again. Let me just say, in the Christian life, you never quit fighting this battle. You know, it's like when I moved my family up here to Moorhead, Minnesota, and we felt that God would have us to come up here and pastor this church. And to be honest, we knew nobody here at all. And we didn't have anybody that met us when we came. And the first service that we had was a Wednesday night service. It was my family and two first-time visitors that literally walked into the church that afternoon. I didn't even have time to go visiting before that happened, right? Two first-time visitors in my family, that's all that was here. And let me just say, it was a step of faith and we believed God and God has taken care of us all these years. But let me just say, you know what I've had to do all these years again and again? Take those steps of faith again and again. And even as my children have grown, and let me just say, my answer to them always is, yes, step out on faith. Yes. But to be honest, it's not easy to watch them live by faith, right? That's not easy to do. It's easy to have all the answers, right? It's easy to have the plan laid out, a bunch of safety nets set up. You know, we want to put our kid on a bike, helmet, arm pads, knee pads. Look like he's going to war. He's on a bicycle with training wheels. Look like he's going to war. If he falls down, he might get a scratch. Right? When I was a kid, that wasn't the way it was, right? When I was older boy, that wasn't the way it was at all. No, your dad put you on the bike with training wheels on, and then he set you on the steepest hill he could find. Figure you'll make it down one way or the other. 10 tries, at least, you'll probably get the hang of it. No, the bottom line is, though that's how we feel as parents, we just want to protect them completely. But let me just say, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord, folks. And you can put them in the bicycle helmet. And I'm not against bicycle helmets. Maybe, but I'm not really against them. You can put all the arm pads on. You can put them in the... They can look like the Michelin Man when they go bicycle riding. But the bottom line is, safety is of the Lord. Safety is the Lord. Every once in a while, you'll see something on the internet, right? It'll show the old monkey bars that kids used to play on when I was a kid, and some of you were kids, right? Metal, you know, just brutal, you know. Every one of us that climbed on those slipped and hit our chin or pushed another kid and they hit their chin, you know, something like that, right? It was just a different world and a different mentality. And let me just say, you go back further, it's worse. I mean, remember, it's been 100 years and kids were working in factories 10 to 14 hours a day. Factories that men would not work in today. Right? So I'm just explaining that safety is of God. And guess what? Some of them lived through it. Right? After all, we're here. Somebody had to have a baby. They got to us. Right? It's just this idea and this concept that we've got to trust the Lord. Oh, I'm not saying don't be prepared. I'm not saying don't put your seatbelt on. I'm not saying jump out of a plane without a parachute. I'm not saying any of those things, right? I'm just explaining that our faith has to be in the Lord. And even if we put our seatbelt on, we should be praying in our mind, Lord, protect me as I go on this trip. And even as we put our kid on the bike with all of the protections, we should be saying, Lord, protect my child as they ride this bicycle. And that's the idea that maybe we start missing when we have this appearance of control that we have in our day. Matthew 6 and verse 33 puts it this way, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And he's talking about the material things of this world. And let me just say, not only is that a good decision for me, the Bible teaches, it's a good decision for my children. Right? Good decision for my children to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Proverbs 3 reminds us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. You know, in a sense, it's just that whole idea, you know, that you get a picture of, you know, maybe letting your child drive for the first time in your car and you're teaching him to drive and you put him in the driver's seat and you say, all right, you're going to drive and I'm just going to sit here and instruct you. And that lasts about 4 minutes before you're grabbing the steering wheel and helping them out. Right. Let me just say, that's the way we are with God. God, I trust you. Wait a minute. I wasn't expecting you to make that turn. Wait a minute. Right. And God just says, we need that reminder once in a while to say, you know what, Lord, I decided to trust you and it's not easy. And I wasn't expecting that. And I pumped the brakes that aren't there a lot. But the bottom line is this. Trusting in God is really the only way to be safe. When things slip a bit, we need to recommit ourselves to the basics of the Christian life. Praising and glorifying God and trusting in his decisions. Let me just say, if you're anything like me, this is a battle you face all the time. All the time. Right? Faith in God. Trusting in God. It's a battle we face all the time. And I don't even think God intends for us to stop facing it. I don't think it's God's plan for most of his people to have like millions of dollars in the bank. Because that would just make us not trust him. But let me just say, even if you did have millions of dollars in the bank, that doesn't help your health. That doesn't help your children's behavior. Usually it hurts it. So there's still lots of things beyond our control. But it's that perception of the control that causes us problems. We don't need new truths or new ideas. You know, it's funny. You know, we as Christians, we tend to do this. And there's nothing wrong with it because you never know when someone's going to say something. That's why we're at church that might impact your life in a different way. But, you know, we go to all of these all of these things that we're always going to, conference after conference and marriage seminars and child rearing seminars and all kinds of other different things that you go to, trying to find something new that you haven't tried before. But in reality, the basics are the basics in most areas of life. I love what the preacher down at the conference in Wisconsin said about the marriage conference. I forgot his name all of a sudden. Say it again. Angel, Terry Angel. Brother Angel said, old preacher, has been pastoring for 40 years plus, where he's at, maybe closing in on 50, I think. But in any case, he got up and said, he said, well, here's the problem with marriage retreats. He said, here's the problem is, you know, I've got to speak like 5 times in the next 2 days and I only have 2 marriage sermons, right? Because there's just not that much in the Bible. It's pretty simple. Get married, stay married. Be a good Christian. That'll solve your problems, right? And but in reality, I'm not against any of those things. But the big thing is, it's usually the basics. I mean, when a football team starts losing, it's blocking and tackling, right? When a baseball team starts losing, you know, it's the basics of swinging with your eyes open, right? And fielding, getting in the proper position to field. Everything is about the fundamentals, so to speak. And so it is in the Christian life. Psalm chapter number 16. We don't need new truths, but we do need encouragement to recommit ourselves to the old principles and truths that we have known. Psalm 16 in verse number 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Ever since I was a teenager, I loved that phrase. My reins also instruct me in the night season. The reins here are the reins of a horse. And let me just say, the reins of a horse are to guide and direct them, and it's not in the horse's power to determine where the reins go, right? It's outside of their control. And so the idea here is, God has had me make some decisions in the past that I believed were of God, right? I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. God led me to decisions in the past. And when I made those decisions, I believed they were of God. And many times I've seen his blessings start through that process. But somewhere along the way, I got weary in well-doing. And I began to falter. Maybe some difficulties came. Maybe some storms came. And he said, what did I do in that storm? He said, I decided to allow the reins to guide me. I already made that decision. I'm just recommitting myself to it. The reins that are outside of my control, I've already made that decision. Don't, as the old saying goes, don't undo and doubt what you have begun in faith. And so David is basically saying the same thing, I think. I think the reason he almost word for word repeated Psalm 57 and Psalm 60 is because he was saying that in this time and in this moment and at this place in my life, these things are needed to be recommitted to. And so I'm going to get to the back to the fundamentals. Something's not quite right. The borders are pushing in. We've had some losses in battle. The Lord has not been with us. Now they're a long ways away from Jerusalem, but nevertheless, I need his help again. And so I'm going to get back to the decisions that I made a long time ago, to praise him and to trust him. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for Psalm 108 and